Well, maybe we should stand and sing, and that'll bring the rest of the people in. Let's stand and sing verse of 430 in your books.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of love. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of love. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of love.
Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of love. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words.
Question for you. You sang about the words of Christ. What are some descriptive words that you remember from that song? Adjectives, we call them.
Blessed one.
Sorry?
Blessed one.
Okay. Christ is a blessed one. What more specifically about the words does it say? Beautiful. What else?
Wonderful.
Wonderful. Right. You may sit down. I greet you in the name, the wonderful name of our Savior Jesus. And I'd like to begin with a story. I realize we've had a lot of information, and it's a blessing to take that in, but sometimes maybe we need to just relax our minds a bit. So I'm going to read a story from the Bible. It's found in Mark chapter 6. You may turn there. Mark chapter 6. I'll be reading from verse 45 to verse 52. It says, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side, before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land, and he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship. And the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." Simply saying that this came after the miracle of the 5,000 being fed from the loaves and five loaves and two fishes. There's a story that Brother Harold Dean Miller told at, I don't know if it was at this last teacher's training week or whether it was another time when he was up here. And some of you may remember this, but I will tell it anyway. D.L. Moody was having meetings in London. And he heard a disturbing thing, that as he was holding meetings one evening, there was a group of people that the ushers, when they saw them coming, they said, "You can't come. You have to leave. We don't want you here." It was the gypsies. And the reason was they were professional pickpockets, and they felt that the people would be uncomfortable with those kind of people sitting among them for obvious reasons. sent them away. Well, this bothered D.L. Moody, and he said to, I believe it was Ira Sankey who was with him, he said, we're going to go out and visit the gypsies this afternoon. We don't have anything on the schedule this afternoon. We have a service this evening. We will go and visit the gypsies, and they did that. And they told them about the Lord. They shared the gospel with them. They had a good time, but it was time to leave. And there was this group that just sort of stood around them, and this one young fellow caught Ira Sankey's attention, and he just put his hand on his head, and he prayed out loud, Lord, if this young man does not know you, may he find you someday. And as sort of an add-on, he said, and make him a preacher. Just sort of ended it that way. And that was, they went back, and that was the last they had to do with the gypsies that time. Years later, young man, middle-aged man, I'm not exactly sure, got off a ship and went to visit Mr. Sankey. Now, he was blind at this time. He could barely see. And he went to him, and he said, do you remember that you went one time in London to visit some gypsies? And Ira said, there's many things that I've forgotten. But he said, yes, I remember going to visit those gypsies. He said, do you remember a young man that you prayed for and you put your hand on his head and said, Lord, make him a preacher? And he said, I do. He said, well, I am that boy. And he was here to share the gospel in America. His name was Gypsy Smith. And you may have heard the story. You may have heard about him. He was a well-known preacher, a young gypsy man who shared the gospel through America in the what we call the Great Revival. And the last time he was over here, he was into his 80s, I believe. Vance Havner had wanted to meet him. He was at one of the meetings. And as he was going to meet Gypsy, this older man came up. And he said, Brother Gypsy, I have a question for you. He said, I heard you preach the first time in America. And you preached with power. You preached with conviction. People were saved. You preached with enthusiasm. He said, I was blessed. He said, Brother Gypsy, I heard you tonight. And he said, you had that same enthusiasm, that same zeal for God. How did you keep it up? Well, Gypsy Smith, his name was Rodney, they just called him Gypsy Smith, said, well, brother, he said, I never lost the wonder of what Christ has done for me. That was his response. My thought here is, as we read this story in the Bible, what did the disciples do when they saw Jesus? It says they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and they wondered. Sometimes we lose the wonder of life. First of all, the wonder of Jesus, what he does for us, what he has done in your life and mine. You know, we heard about it from little on up, and it's become sort of commonplace. It can, if we're not careful. But what has Jesus done for you? And what has he done for you today? What are you expecting he will do for you tomorrow? Let's never lose the wonder. And I think times like this and coming together, you know, we love to learn from others. We're glad we can have these meetings. We're glad that we have schools that we can teach our students, but sometimes, maybe I'm too much this way, we learn and we learn and we learn, our mind seems to be full, and we forget to wonder. We lose the wonder. And it reminds me of a poem that Walt Whitman wrote, not really a poem, I'd say it's free verse, fairly free verse. It says, when I heard the learned astronomer, when the proofs, the figures, were ranged in columns before me, when I was shown the charts and diagrams to add, divide, and measure them, when I, sitting, heard the astronomer, where he lectured with much applause in the lecture room, how soon, unaccountably, I became tired and sick, till rising and gliding out, I wandered off by myself in the mystical, moist night air. And from time to time, looked up in perfect silence at the stars. Think about what happened there. Yes, we need to learn sometimes, and this is important. Let's also teach our children the beauty of wonder in life. And we do that by, we heard that today, we do that by example. When's the last time you've stepped outside and just wondered at God's creation? When's the last time you stood with your children and said, you see that beautiful sunrise? Yeah, you saw one yesterday, and you'll likely see one the next day, but this is today's sunrise, and it is beautiful, and it is a gift from God in your life. We can wonder, and in that we stir that respect and awe and majesty for our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be all the glory. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here this day. Bless each one who has shared. Bless them for the time that they have invested in studying and in presenting the truth that we have heard. We thank you for the privilege of having school and having boards who help us have well-ordered schools. And we thank you, Lord, most of all, that the purpose for this is because of salvation that is wrought in Jesus Christ. And we want our students to know about you, Lord. We want our children to know about you. And we also want to grow in our knowledge of you. So may this time together this evening, Lord, honor you first of all, but also help us to just grow in our wonder and in our knowledge of you as well. Bless Brother John as he shares, and give him words and the freedom to share what you have placed in his heart. And we will give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, last topic of the day is maintaining servanthood while administrating. Brother John Gerber from Kennebec, Ontario, is here to share with us, and I'll let him take it further.
Greetings to each of you in the worthy name of our Lord. It's been a blessing for me to be here today. It's my first time being at one of these. And it's been a good experience. Many people have served behind the scenes, I'm sure, to make this possible. The title of our topic now is Maintaining Servanthood While Administrating. And the aim this evening is to help us understand the importance of being a servant while accepting the responsibility to administrate. And I want you to know right from the start here that I'm still trying to learn how to be a servant. And I'm also trying to learn how to administrate. And maybe just to help us understand how the two cannot be separated. Think of parents. Are parents administrators? Well, yes, they are in the home. We're called to lead in the home, we're in charge of the home, called to lead the children. But do parents need to serve? I don't know of a better example of a servant on this earth. Well, maybe I should say other than the Lord Jesus. The example of a mother. Think of how a mother serves 24 hours a day her family, putting the needs of her family ahead of herself. And yet she's an administrator, one of the ones in charge of the home, and yet a great servant. The word administrate is related to the word administer, and you take the minister out of that word and study the etymology of it, and you get back to a servant. That's the root of administrate, servant. And we have no better example of this than our dear Lord Jesus. Philippians says, let this mind be in you. And it's speaking there of lowliness of mind, of esteeming others better than ourselves. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who took upon him the form of a servant. Was Jesus an administrator? Absolutely. He was an administrator of the new covenant. He was managing or supervising the execution of the new covenant, the New Testament. He was the representation of God himself. And not only the representation, he was God himself, the supreme authority. The administrator over all. And yet he, Jesus, took upon himself the form of a servant. And not only the form, but the act as well. Think of how he was subject to his parents. A servant. He was moved with compassion and healed people. He was gentle with repentant transgressors. He sacrificed his time, even his time, leisure time, when he was hoping to rest, at least the disciples were. He sacrificed that time to teach some more and feed the people. A servant. He patiently taught those who were slow to understand. And as the master, he knelt before his servants and washed their feet. This administrator over all knelt before his followers and washed their feet. Jesus freely gave glory to his heavenly Father. And he submitted to his Father's will over and over again, but the ultimate was giving his life as a sacrifice for us. You may turn in your Bibles to Mark 10. We'll read a few verses here where it talks about Jesus being a servant. We're going to start reading at verse 43, Mark 10, 43. But before this, if we look back to verse 35, and you know this story, it seems like James and John were wanting a position of administration. They wanted to sit on each side of Jesus and be somebody and help tell others what to do. And Jesus had a few things to tell them about that desire. And we'll start reading at verse 42. Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them, but so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, or to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Perfect example for us. The first part of the message, we're going to think, who are we servants of? Number one, the Lord. We are servants of the Lord. And we must never forget this. Being called to administrate does not somehow make us more worthy in the eyes of God. It only makes us more accountable before him. And we must never forget that the Lord has rescued us from death. He forgave my sins, which were many, and has blessed me far above that which I deserve. In fact, I deserve eternal death. That's what I deserve. And this thought of what all the Lord has done for me is one of the things that has kept me from refusing to accept God's call to responsibility. The flesh cringes from responsibility and the accountability that goes with it. But how can I refuse to do a small job the Lord asked me to do when he has done so much for me? Number two, we are servants of the church, are called to administrate, and I realize I'm speaking to school administrators as well as church leaders here this evening. Our call to administrate comes through the church. We didn't ask for the responsibility. We didn't campaign for it. We didn't try to manipulate behind the scenes to get elected. At least I hope not. God moves through the brotherhood to call men to the school board. And that makes us responsible to the church, to the authority over us. And as administrators, we're thinking maybe especially of school board members here, but I think this includes church leaders as well. We must willingly submit to the standards of the church we are a part of. Because if we cannot submit to the authority over us, we are not fair to expect those under our authority to submit. How can we if we are not willing to submit? Number three, we are servants of the school. The school is not owned by the school board. The school is part of the church. And we're laboring for the good of the school. And that makes us servants to the school. And I'm including in this point the teachers. They're part of the school. And so we're servants to the teachers. Does that sound backwards? Maybe in a way, but I think we are. We're servants to the parents and to the students. A brother here today mentioned or raised the question, he wonders, how many students are represented by this group here today? And that's an interesting thought to think about. They're the whole reason why we're here today, is it not? That we're concerned about our families and our children and the future generations. We're servants of our students. It's not that we accommodate every wish of every person. We're not servants in that way. We are called to lead. But finally, we're laboring for the good of everyone. And this includes the slow learner in grade 1 and the rebel in grade 7. Those who take up a lot of time in the school board meeting, those students that take up a lot of time and make the meeting go late. And the ones that make for extra phone calls in between the meetings. And yes, we are serving even the disgruntled parents, the ones who struggle to appreciate school board decisions. We are their servants. And number four, we are servants to the other administrators. And we've heard good thoughts on this today already. But have you ever wondered, or have you ever been guilty of thinking, well, I wish I were the chairman, then I could do things my way. Is that how it is for you, chairman, here today? I don't think so. It must be a team effort, even though someone is called to lead out. It's not one person running the thing. And so we need to submit our ideas to the group decision and work as a team. We don't always think alike, and it's good we don't. There must be an openness in our discussions to say what we think, but then be ready to lay down my opinion for the group decision. In the second part of the message, we're going to think about qualities of a servant leader. And I'd like to include the wives in this point as well, because these qualities should be evident in your lives as well. And you have an important role to fill, and I'm glad to see at least some here today. The ones that aren't here, do you think they're not interested in the work of the school? I'm sure not. You wives, those present, those not present, have a very important role in supporting your husband in his work. And I like to compare it sometimes to holding the ladder firm at the bottom. Someone has said that the person who holds the ladder firm at the bottom is just as important as the one working up at the top of the ladder. And that's the way it is. The wife's role is often more in the background, serving at home so the husband can be at a meeting, supporting the husband, meeting his needs. Very important. God bless you as you fill your role. Qualities of a servant leader. I think I have five of them here. Number one is humility. I don't know of a characteristic more integral for a leader. Because being elected to a place of responsibility could go to our head, and Satan would love to have it that way. But the responsibility to administrate does not give us the license to throw our weight around and push our own agenda. Romans 12:3 says, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. It requires humility when my suggestion, which seems so right to me, is not followed. It just seems to go by the wayside. It takes humility to accept that. It also requires humility if we're doing our best, trying to put our all into the work, and then we're criticized for it and picked apart. That takes humility to accept that. Number two, sacrifice. Qualities of a servant leader, sacrifice. And again, think of our perfect example. Whoever sacrificed more than our Lord? He sacrificed his place of perfection and bliss in heaven to come live on this earth and relate to people full of problems. He sacrificed his leisure time to teach and feed the people. We talked about that already. He sacrificed his pillow to pray. He sacrificed his life for others, not for good people, but for sinners. Should we not be willing to give up a few comforts to serve and administrate? Maybe it's being willing to take on accountability, with which comes the possibility of being criticized and blamed for things maybe that aren't our fault, but we get blamed for them anyway. Maybe it's the meetings or the time we need to sacrifice to attend meetings or be on phone calls that fill up evenings that we could have spent with our family otherwise. Sacrifice. Maybe we need to sacrifice our pillow for a time to get the work done. Maybe it's your income. Your business suffers because of your work in the school. We heard earlier today about a distress call from school and someone needs to go, drop their work and go. That happens. Maybe you need to substitute at last minute. And recently I heard of a school board chairman that was substituting, and his comment was he thinks more chairmen should do that. It gave him a new perspective on the work. And maybe it would give you a little more compassion for the teacher and what he or she faces. Sacrifice may include proofreading storybooks. And maybe for some of you that's no chore. Maybe it includes hours planning the school trip. It takes a lot of work. Even something as, if you're visiting after school, maybe you're visiting school, maybe it's a staff meeting afterwards, and the garbage can is overflowing. An administrator should not be up here that, well, that's not my job. No, be willing to pick up the garbage off the floor if it needs to be done. We should never think or act that, well, I'm called to lead. Someone else can do the lowly jobs. May we never have that attitude. A good leader sacrifices his own wishes, his own personal gain, for the good of his followers. In 2010, there was a mine accident that happened in Chile, and 33 miners were trapped underground for over 2 months. And eventually they were all rescued. But the shift supervisor, or the boss of that group, was trapped down there with his men for those 2 months. Well, when they finally had a hole made where they could start taking these men out one at a time, who was the first to go out? Well, it wasn't the supervisor. He was the last one to leave that pit. He sent all his men out first, and he was the last one to go up. And when he got to the surface, the president of Chile met him and said, "You acted like a good boss." He put the good of his followers ahead of himself. Number three is compassion, a quality of a servant, leader. President Theodore Roosevelt once said, "Nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care." So it includes compassion for the tired teacher. And maybe if you substitute, you'll find out a little more why she's tired, or he. Or the struggling student, compassion. And the perplexed parent. We should try to have compassion. Compassion puts listening to understand ahead of trying to be understood. Sometimes truly listening to the teacher's frustrations is the best thing you can do to help. And sometimes maybe they share a struggle in a school board meeting, and there may be some answers given. But as I think back to my teacher days, it was good just to get the problem out, even if there weren't a lot of answers given. Just to have someone listen and show they cared and maybe give a few tips helps a lot. Probably most of us could do better at listening. Maybe we should be more like this person. His thoughts were slow, his words were few, and never formed to glisten, but he was a joy to all his friends. You should have heard him listen. Number four, carefulness. And I'm thinking here of not acting rashly. Some time ago at our home congregation, we faced a decision as a local ministry. And a decision was made that I didn't think was the best one. And I wasn't totally at rest with it. And after the meeting where the decision was made, I sat down at my desk, and as I do sometimes, I just start writing It helps to sort out my thoughts if I write them down. And so I started writing my thoughts on this issue with the intent that I was going to share this with my fellow ministers, because I thought we made the wrong decision. Well, I couldn't quite bring myself to share it, and so it sat there on my desk for a day or two. Within a few days, it became evident that the right decision had been made, and my thoughts were all wrong. And was I ever glad then that I hadn't shared my paper? My point is, sometimes we're best to give things a little time and to think them through and to not act rashly or not act on an impulse. Sometimes we face issues in the school, in the church, that just need a little more time for things to become clear. Instead of forcing the issue through, maybe it just needs a little more time. And sometimes we need to exercise carefulness by keeping our mouths closed when we feel like speaking a wheelbarrow load. Carefulness. And number 5, confidentiality. And that was mentioned here today already. Those in places of administration receive and deal with information at times that is not public. And we must be very careful that we are not the cause for sensitive information to spill. It's a fast way to break down confidence in your administration. And this includes our wives as well. We share things with them at times, and we need to, for their input, to help us sort our own thoughts out on them, on the issue. But they must be careful then in their conversations with others. And maybe there are issues that the school board is working on that if you know, it would be a real struggle for your wife to know all the details. Just shield her a little. You don't have to tell her everything if it's going to make her extra struggle, maybe in relating to a certain person, in just feeling right about the situation. We need to use caution. And we must be careful that our children do not learn juicy tidbits of behind-the-scenes school board work. Our children should not find out where we're going on the school trip before the rest of the school does. Neither should they know who the next year's teacher is before the rest find out. In the last part, let's think of courageous administration. Yes, we are servants, but we are called to lead. I have 3 points here, and there could be many more. The first one is rely on God for wisdom and strength. And we've heard that today as well. Rely on God for wisdom and strength. There's a thought that blesses me over and over again. When we get into a tough situation, maybe it's sticky, and the way forward just is not clear. Seems no matter what we do, someone won't be happy. The thought that blesses me is this. To God, as he looks at the situation, it's just clear as day to him. There's nothing hidden. There's nothing shady. It's all so open to him. He knows the future. He knows perfectly every heart involved in the situation. And it just helps me relax to think about that. And then, doesn't that give us courage just to pour out our hearts to him? Because God sees this perfectly. And we just plead for his wisdom and his help to help us see a way through this in the way that he wants us to move through it. So just rely on God for wisdom and strength. And then number two, lead. Yes, lead. We must maintain a clear vision of where we want to go and then try to bring our followers with us. We must lead not by only telling the way, but also by showing the way. We must lead gently, but with firm steps, decisive steps, made with firm convictions based on the unchanging Word of God. And remember that administrators are not just moderators and vote counters. There's maybe some thought out there of in more modern churches that they want leaders who are the real servant leader. And I've used that term here tonight. That can be taken too far. Where whatever the people want, that's what we do. That's not really a leader. Yes, we're servants, but we're called to lead. On some issues, sure, we are just vote counters. If it's something like what color to paint the schoolrooms, it doesn't really matter which way it turns out. It's fine to go with majority vote. But when it comes to the major issues, we must lead because we are accountable to God for our administration, and God will judge us. And that sobers us. That's what makes the flesh shrink from the place of accountability. It includes carefulness in teacher hiring. We must do background work, especially if it's someone from a different congregation that we don't know well. Spiritual stability and solid convictions must take precedence over academic ability. Now, I don't want to ignore the ability to teach. That's important. But there are some things that are more important than the ability to teach. Spiritual stability and solid convictions. Imagine the damage that would happen to our school of having an apt, persuasive teacher, but influencing the students toward a casual approach to the Christian life and church life, spoken or unspoken. Carefulness in teacher hiring. And number three, make lines and hold them. Every organization that will remain one will have some rules to go by, some lines. And our schools are no exception. And so we probably have some type of constitution, some collection of guidelines, of policies. They might include things like dress standards, guidelines for the teachers. And remember this, that no matter where the line is drawn, and I'm sure we have a variety here today where lines are drawn at different places on issues, but no matter where the line is drawn, it can be made to look ridiculous. Why did you put the line there? Like, this is almost the same. What's wrong with this? Wherever the line is, it can be made to look ridiculous. So don't be intimidated. Make a line in a safe place and hold it. Now, I'm not saying there's never a place to change policy, and we heard about that today, but it must be done carefully. One important aim of our schools should be to produce more servants. And most of all, servants of God. That's our long-range goal for our schools, is it not? That's why we have a Christian school. That's why we invest all this effort to have our own school. We want our children to become servants of the Almighty God. More than that, servants of the church, servants to the families they are a part of, servants to the communities they are living in. That's our aim. Jesus has some words for us as servants on how we should view ourselves. We're back to this thought, especially of servanthood. Jesus said, "So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." But if we are faithful servants, loyally serving him and serving our fellow men, serving our schools, serving our churches, there is great reward. Listen to these words of Jesus, and we long to hear these words: "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Take courage, brethren. God bless you in your work of serving while leading.
Thank you, Brother John, for sharing that with us. Final question on the paragraph below that asks this: how do we serve and lead at the same time? So I hope you have things to take home with you and that you can do that and be that servant leader that Christ would have us to be. All right, just a reminder, if you have name tags, lanyards, just leave them on the table back there. The plastic part does get reused, so you can just leave those there. That we'd appreciate it. If you want to take your name tag home, that's fine. That's all right. The other thing, just a reminder, and I know this is maybe the third time we've said it, but if you have an evaluation form filled out, please leave it on the back table as well. Jonathan or Alvin, is there a spot to put those? And there's a box there. Okay, very good. Is there anything else that we are missing? Why don't we stand? And I think I'll just ask Brother Fred, would you lead in closing prayer as we stand?